this evening. And just by way of review, thank you. Just by way of review, chapter 1 started off with some blessings from Paul. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the blessed will of God, there were some blessings to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. One of the things that I guarantee you, Brother Buddy, is going to do is he's going to look around and see people who were here last year and wonder, wow, they're still here, Pastor Craig. Yeah, those are faithful saints. Amen. It's nice to have new ones, but it's better to have faithful ones as well. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Great blessings that Paul wishes upon them. Then he moves on in verse 3. Blessings from God the Father. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? All. You see, I didn't get many of them. You just are a little bit maybe blinded by the world and by discouragement. You have everything, folks. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. The problem is we want physical blessings. We want the money to jingle in our pockets. When God says, no, I'd rather have something that jingles in heaven. And he goes on and he says, in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us. Just the fact that he wants us. Hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of God's grace, of his grace wherein he hath made us, and I think it's the greatest blessing of all. Mansions don't matter nearly as much to me as the fact that he loves me. I'm accepted in the beloved of his Trinity, of his relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. Then he starts off and he goes through the blessings from the Son. Verse 7. In whom, again, the beloved being Jesus, we're accepted in the same stature as him. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even him. You know, the Son did something absolutely wonderful. You may see things not working out. You may see, and there are 18,000 different types of Christianity. There are hundreds of mainstream big name religions. There are thousands of cults. I know this. Jesus Christ did something where one of these days out in the dispensation of the fullness of time, at the end of everything, after it's all said and done, we're going to find out Jesus worked it all together, and there's only one way. And we're all going to get there through him. You know, somebody said, well, oh, there are many roads to God. And you know what? They're right. They're right. But I got the road that leads me beyond the judgment of God. Everybody's going to meet God. But my judgment was paid for at the cross. Aren't you glad? Amen? All roads do lead to God. Everybody's going to face God. But you know what? I fall under the shadow, and the judgment's already passed. So it's a great thought. So anyway, the Son of God did all this. This is this, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. You know, I mean, the purpose of God saving me was so that I could praise him, so that I could do something that would be of value to him. But then the blessings go on, and it comes now from God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What kind of Christianity would you have, Despina, if God would save your lost soul and then step away and let you lose it? I mean, it would be a terrifying type of salvation where, I think I got it, I think I got everything right, but I might lose it. Huh? It is works, and it's wrong. No, when God saved you, he then took part of himself, the Holy Spirit, and put it in you, and then he sealed himself inside to make sure you get to heaven. So you are secure because of the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, which is, hey, the blessing goes on. Yeah, I have the Holy Spirit. That is, He's my seal. He's my security. But listen, He's also just the beginning. He's the earnest of what it's going to be like in heaven. One of the things that you don't never forget this, Jody, I don't care where you go, what things you go through, but the greatest truth is your personal time with God, if you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, He's giving you a taste of heaven. He is the earnest of what it's going to be like for all eternity. He's the beginning of it. And you need to enjoy it like you will in heaven. If you're waiting for heaven before you get excited, I got news for you. You're going to be one very disappointed Christian because you're going to realize how much time you wasted. And how much life you got caught up in this world. So, He's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Put next to yourself, me. I'm the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Now, He has sealed us, as I said, and He's given us an earnest. Then we saw the blessings from the church, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, you Ephesian Christians, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto... How many of the saints? Say it again. Say it one more time. Is that an easy all? No, it's not. Do we have the testimony of having love for all the saints? Do we have that kind of testimony? That church loved Christians. And didn't only love the good Christians. Amen? Now, I want you to understand the difference. This world has got an effeminate type of Christianity. And when I say that, don't do this disrespectfully. Well, we worry about offending people and upsetting people. And the point is, loving someone doesn't mean always just cuddling on them. Amen? And if somebody does wrong, and if somebody's out of line, the greatest love you could ever show is to be a friend to them. And look at them and say, that was out of line. And do it respectfully. Do it privately. But you may need to correct them. Amen? Somebody says, oh, John came up and he said something's hurtful. Well, what are you telling me about it? Go tell John. Amen? Well, he might think I'm upset at him. It doesn't matter what he thinks. He needs to know that you love him enough to tell him straight up. Do you understand? So, don't get this idea of, well, we have to love one another. Love one another. You know, 1960s style. That's not what it's talking about. To love the saints means that we're honest. And yeah, we may have problems. We may rub each other the wrong way. But we never let it affect our relationship with each other. He's my brother. I gotta get used to him. Amen? And in the testimony of this church was that they had a love unto all the saints. And he says this, verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And when I read that verse, I think of one man who's a present-day Apostle Paul. His name is Brother John Crabb. You don't know this, but Eileen, he has your name. He has Lydia's and Rebecca's name. And I think he has your husband's name. No, he doesn't. He has that in his prayer. He has a prayer list of all the people he's met in the last 20 years. And he'll sit there. When he was here last year, he sat there and for hours with his big, thick Coke bottle lens glasses, he's going through and praying for everybody by name. When I hear the Apostle Paul saying, and I pray for you, I think of John Crabb. I bet you John mentions Bill Daunt's name once a week. Amen. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, the blessings for the church are this. There are two things. There are two big things in those verses. One of them is, Paul prays that the Christians at Ephesus, and obviously all Christians everywhere, that they deeply know God, intimately know God. Secondly, that they might understand God. I'll be honest with you, I know my wife, but do I understand her? You're nodding your head, no. I mean, there is a difference, amen? A lot of us know God. Oh, I know God. Do you understand him? No, I haven't had a clue what's he doing in my life. There is Paul saying it is valuable for every Christian to not only know him, but to try to understand him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, please bless the study of your word tonight. Open our eyes. Let us behold wondrous truths, great things out of your law. Let us not just make them facts and items to store away in our mind and our heart, but let it be like a fire. Just burn strong and vibrant in our hearts so that, God, this world comes against us and we've got truth. So that when temptation comes, we've got something to hold on to. We got a reason to fight and a reason to praise. Lord, I pray as we get ready for revival, we build our lives on truth. And then let the feelings follow. Oh, there's nothing like a church that's passionately in love with the Lord. We got to get to that place, not by manipulation, not by experience, but by knowing the truth. And by faith, just stepping closer to you and obeying you. Lord, give us the courage to really just praise you for who you are. And that's what this whole chapter is about. Letting us just sit back and realize how good you are. May we live like it, talk like it, act like it. So you be pleased in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The first thing, I want you to look at again at verse 17. He says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, here's his prayer, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Go to Matthew 16, if you will. You can leave Ephesians for a minute. Matthew 16. And I get a couple of you to read for me. Let's see, Weston. Matthew 16 and verse 17. Well, let's do this. Start in verse 15. Matthew 16 and read 15 to 17.
He said unto them, behold, the saving of God, the saving of the gospel, said, go out and praise the Son of the Lord, and the Jesus, and said unto them, bless thou who is saving of thy God. Bless you, God, and I will bring that unto thee from my Father, which is in heaven.
I know, that's awesome. Peter didn't just say, you're Jesus. I mean, he was not a teenager, amen? It was a joke. You know, who am I? You're Jesus. No. You're the Christ. I know who you are. You're the Son of the living God. Who else, when they met Jesus Christ, was instantly able to identify who he was? Who was that?
Demons
were able to do it. How come people can't? So to deeply know God, let's go to John 17 now. John 17 and verse 3. Is the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17 and verse 3. And let me see, Andrew.
This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
No works in there, is it? Just faith. Knowing God. You know, not every Christian knows God intimately. A lot of people know God factually, and they only know him casually. But the greatest Christian who ever lived said these words, that I may know him. I just want to know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Philippians 3:10. He said, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. This relationship that Paul had with Jesus was one that only was supposed to grow. It wasn't supposed to stagnate. Romans 1 now. Go to the right. Go to Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They have it, but they hold it in ungodliness. Because, listen to this, that which may be known of God is manifest, is revealed in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him. You say, God is invisible. I know that, but look at this. The things that you can't see, for the invisible things of Him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. By the fact that you see the world is created, you can know some things about an invisible God, being understood by the things that are made. You can even know His eternal power and Godhead. So that, guess what? I don't care if they're on some island or in some deep, dark jungle, they are without excuse. Because that, and look at these words, underline these next four words, when they knew God. Tell me, how many people know there's a God? All people know there's a God. So how do you prove that? Every culture, except Western civilization, but I'll point that out in a second, every culture worships something. That's a testimony. They know deep inside there is a being out there, they just don't know how to find Him. You have to go to college to learn there's no God. Isn't that wild? But every kid grows up believing in miracles, believing that a fat guy can come down a chimney and put presents under your tree at the speed of light. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and neither were... What's the word? What's the root sin of the Western world? Unthankfulness. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Didn't start off dark. It started off ignorant, but now it's darkened. Professing. Hey, next time you got a professor, quote them this verse, or at least write it down on a piece of paper and say, look that up. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, an idol, made like unto corruptible man. Can you imagine bowing down to a statue of a person? Now, there's nothing wrong with having a picture. Picture of your mom, your grandmother. I don't care if you have a picture of your great-great-great-granduncle's dog, amen? Doesn't matter, the picture. The picture is not the problem. Bowing down to it is the problem. Trying to worship to a corruptible person. As far as I know, every human being is a sinner, amen? I don't care if they call themselves a saint. Should you bow down to them? Not at all. But these people, when they rejected God, they changed God's glory into corruptible man, into birds, and a four-footed beast, and even creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, talking about in the brain. The brain gets all messed up, filthy, through the lust of their own hearts. And they ended up dishonoring their own bodies between themselves. All of a sudden you've got AIDS, venereal disease. All of a sudden you've got sexually transmitted diseases. Why? Because they worship a physical being instead of a spiritual being called God. And so they dishonored themselves. I mean, I don't. The world's going crazy, but this free type of style of relationships that people have is killing people. You know why? You know why girls are giving up on guys? Because they've been used so many times. And they just start looking, and all of a sudden the girl becomes a lesbian. I'm talking to grown-ups here, and I'll tell you why. Because the girl grows up, and she thinks, oh, this guy's cool, finds out he's one selfish animal. She tries another guy, and after 15 guys just using her, she says, well, at least this girl will be nicer to me. You see how it works? That's how come there's so much homosexuality out there, because they're fulfilling the book. The book says they're dishonoring themselves. Where'd it come from? They weren't honoring God. Did they already start off knowing God? Yes or no? You bet. And it goes on. It says, verse 25, who changed the truth of God unto a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, secondly, verse 1, He gave them up unto uncleanness. Now He gives them up to vile affections. It goes worse. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. You couldn't write a better book than this Bible. See, an 8-year-old wouldn't understand a word of that. 18-year-old understands what he's talking about. You see how God wrote that book? It's an awesome book. And receiving in themselves, write down the next word, aids. That recompense, that payback of their error, which was fitting, which was meet. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, are they without excuse? Yes. When they didn't like God being in their thoughts, look what it says. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's an abandoned mind. To do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness. How should a Christian be filled? What should a Christian be filled with? The Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to put this in illustration for a Christian. A Christian who doesn't like to retain God in their thoughts. Guess what they're going to be filled with? I mean, being filled with. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but you certainly can lose your life. Our verse that we're memorizing this month is, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, as a father does his son, whom he delights in." Listen, if there's no correction in your life, it proves that you're not saved. But believe me, you mess around with sin, God is going to come down hard on you, and thank God for it. But you've got to wake up to the fact that God wants you to know Him, not know sin. There's a great verse, and I didn't write it down, but it just comes to my memory, and that is, it says, "Be simple toward that which is evil." What does that mean? Be a simpleton. You should know about all the things that go on in the dark and in the secret. There are things that shouldn't be talked about. You turn on the radio, or you turn on the television, Oprah Winfrey, and all of these talk shows are talking about filthy things. We don't need to. You know what I need to be? Deeply knowing Him. Amen? All right. This all began with an unwillingness to know God as Creator and Sustainer, Governor and Savior and Judge of all mankind. Let's see. We already showed that. Man went down the following path from knowing God to willfully choosing to be ignorant of God. Secondly, to idolatry. Third, to immorality and indecency, which is what we're reading. Fourthly, to be abandoned by God. But to truly know God. I mean, why do we need a revival? Well, I need a revival so that I'm back close to God, but I don't want it for personal gain or just for my own personal benefit. I want to bear fruit. I want to see some people who are going to be abandoned by God. I want to see them saved. Amen? I wouldn't want that on my worst enemy. I wouldn't want Hitler to go to hell. Amen? So, I want to truly know God. To truly know God means to believe what the Scriptures say. Niku, if I'm going to know God, I'm going to know it through that book. Amen? You say, well, Pastor Craig will try his best to open this book and explain this book, but you'll know it through the book. Amen? Accepting Jesus as God the Father in the flesh. If you accept Jesus as a good teacher, you do not know God. He is God in the flesh. Understanding it is all of grace that even allows some sinner to get to know Him. You know, when you start to when you get to know God, you realize He's gracious. It is God who wants us to know Him. We did our, last year we were looking at that verse in John 4:23. It says, God is the Spirit, they that worship Him must worship in the Spirit and the truth. It says in the previous verse, it says that, for God seeketh such to worship Him. He wants me. So when I learned, now listen, I'll tell you how I got saved. Why did Craig Ledbetter, a stubborn, rebellious 17-year-old jerk of a kid, why did he get saved? What made the difference in my life? All my life, I thought I had to get his attention. And the penny finally dropped where I realized he wanted me. He wanted me. Man, that night on a Wednesday night, I couldn't resist it anymore. That was the truth that made me free. And when you know that, it's revolutionary. And letting the Holy Spirit teach you about God. John 15 says, we don't have time, I'm trying to make some tracks here. It talks about the Holy Spirit teaching and guiding us into the truth about God. And all, you know what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit just speaks what He hears the Father say. So if I want to get to know God, I get into the book and the Holy Spirit speaks to me and lets me know about God the Father. One other way is to accept the fact that God's ways are not your ways. That's how you get to know God. He's different than us. I'm rushing. Second thing, not only to know God, but secondly, to understand God. Look in Psalm 95. Psalm 95 and verse 10. Despina, can you do it real loud? Psalm 95 and verse 10. Understand me. They don't know my ways of doing things. And wouldn't that be terrible? Now those were God's people, amen? Those weren't the unsaved. These were God's people that had been delivered from Israel, from Egypt, were headed to the promised land, and God had to keep them out. He wouldn't let them go back to Egypt, but He wouldn't let them go forward. Why? Because they did not understand God. Alright. Let me tell you what I'm talking about here. there are one, two, three, four things that we need to understand about God. All right? First of all, we need to know, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. I thought I didn't have to go there, but we do. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Ephesians 1 and 18. Look what Paul is still praying, and he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His what?" First thing that Paul and the Holy Spirit wants us to know, that God has a calling. Paul said that God called him by His grace. The Christian who does not know about God's high calling, His holy calling, His heavenly calling, will never be able to walk worthy of that calling. They will always miss out. Because they have no direction. If you don't know God's call for your life, and I'm using a very simple thing, God's call is go walk this way, do this thing. It may not be some great thing, or it may not be some item that people are just going to praise you about. But when God gives you something to do, it settles your life. I can't explain. I can't convey the peace that happens that's compared to when I didn't know what God wanted me to do. You may be at peace, well, I'm just happy to be right here, sitting in my chair. You're a liar. There is no happiness in not doing what God made you to do. You may think you're happy, but not like He will be when you are doing what God designed you and saved you to be. So, to know His calling, that is the first goal. God's calling gives confidence to the person who's trying to serve the Lord, that he's doing exactly what God has called him or her to do, and that God will enable them to do it. My life verse before I picked Philippians 1:6 was 1 Thessalonians 5:24, and it says this: "Faithful is He that calleth you, who's also going to do it." That's cool. Now, all the while before, if I were to try and do anything else besides what God wants me to do, I guarantee you this: I would be doing it alone. Do you understand the difference? Oh, I may have fun. I have hobbies. I get to do this and do that. But when it's not what God called me to do, there's a difference between me doing it and enjoying a hobby or whatever. But when I'm doing what God called me to do, when I'm being what God called me to be, He's doing it through me. It's a different way to live. You need to know His calling. Secondly, you need to know His rewards. Look down there, still back there in verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that he may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in His saints." The riches of His glory. This is His rewards. What kind of rewards do we have, John, as a Christian? You're fired. Nico, help! What kind of rewards do we have as a Christian? I'm ashamed of this. That's right, but name some. Peace, joy, what were we going to say, sorry? Amen. Fact that I'm forgiven against a God who has perfect records, amen. You think you've got an enemy who's got plenty of records and could turn you into the Garda? You've got a God who knows you better than even the devil, and He knows every stain and every sin, and He is able to forgive. That's a great reward. Listen, heaven itself, mansions in heaven, crowns, you talk about physical, every gift that I've got, my wife, my family gift, they are rewards, I believe, for the Christian life, in my life. It's an amazing truth that God would give us wealth and blessing. But let me tell you something that's great in this verse. God thinks of us as wealth. Look at that verse again, the last part. He says, "And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." You know, God looks on us as part of His treasure. Paul knows that if a Christian will learn just how much he means to Christ, then he will start living to delight and please the Lord. You are God's treasure. There is an inheritance in this room tonight. You are God's riches, and I get to be with you. That's what He's saying. God's reward, and when you understand God, God doesn't take somebody and put them in a big corporation with a fancy car and a private jet and private secretaries and all of these things. That's not His way of doing things. He takes somebody who doesn't deserve anything and puts them among a bunch of people who love Him too. And who stick by Him and are the best friends you'd ever have. Because these people are our inheritance. That's what He's saying. And when we start to understand God, God didn't have to give me great wealth. He gave me a church. This is part of His reward. You say, what a reward. Well, it is. Amen. It is. I think you found that out. I think all of us found out how good and how wonderful it is to be a part of a church. Third, His power. Look there in verse 19. He says, and what is the, like the word, what does the word exceeding mean? Lots, but above and beyond. How about off the scale? Amen? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. Go to James 5:16. Just so that you hold your place here, go to James. Hebrews and James 5 and verse 16. Jeremy, you ready? Real loud. James 5:16.
Confess your thoughts one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Then next verse, fervent prayer of righteousness might obey them.
All right. Fervent prayer of a righteous man, what's the word? Availeth much. Okay. So, Nita, if I lent somebody, did I do this thing? I think I've used that verse before, and I was explaining, and I said, if I give somebody my laser card, besides my wife, they will not avail of much, amen? Because the bank account, you know, small amounts. But if you could get the bank card of Jesus Christ, you'd be availing of much. Do you understand? The whole account. Now, if we only just learn the power that's available to the Christian, the mighty power, look what it says, is to usward. It's available to us. If we only understood God, that God, it's not something I just know, it's something I wish I really just understood. The power that's in prayer. You say, well, I think a good beating does better, you know, when somebody does wrong. I think that's where power comes from. No! you're forcing something, you're yelling, you're demanding, you're manipulating is never equal to the power of God. Amen? And how do you tap into that power? Yeah, but how do you avail of that power? Prayer. Prayer, asking. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, back to the left, right next to Ephesians. Colossians chapter 1. Let's see. Eileen, would you read Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17? Let's see how powerful Jesus is. This is amazing. Jesus Christ and His power created how many things? He even created authority. God forbid that we should accept that. But it's true. His power that created everything is an awesome power. Bill, we were talking, I was showing him on the computer, we have a link on our website to something called the Powers of Ten. You start off with this view of Earth from about 1 meter up, and you see these grass and these leaves on the ground. And you can either go upward or downward in powers of ten. And from 1 meter, you can step back and look at it from 10 meters. And then step back again, and you're at 100 meters. And then a kilometer. And then 10 kilometers back. And you keep going until you're looking at our little star called the sun and the planets around it from a light year away and then from 10 light years away. And you just keep going and all of a sudden it's a galaxy you're looking at. And then the galaxy gets lost in all these other galaxies and you see how big this universe is. And my God created all that. But that's pretty amazing. But verse 17 says, and by Him all things what? Consist. You know, you ever wondered about that atom? That's an amazing thing that Einstein was messing around with. He said there are these four kind of forces in this world. One of them that he said, you know, if you could mess with this one force, it's called the strong force. If you could get in there and dislodge those protons and neutrons, you could make a bomb. And they made one. It's called a... First one they made was an atomic bomb. That was nothing compared to a nuclear bomb, or what's called one of them splits an atom, the other one merges an atom, and the force that it takes to do this is astronomical. What is holding this together? Jesus Christ. That's the kind of power that I need, amen, to get me through a day. I think He's got plenty to spare. Would you agree? If He's able to hold this entire universe together, guess what? He can hold your car together too. Amen? He can hold your bank account together. He can hold your mind together. Hallelujah. Amen? Woo! Amen. God's power. Hey, where was His power shown? At the resurrection. How do you take someone who's dead 3 days and bring him back to life, never to die again? You know Lazarus? Lazarus came forth, and a few years later, he went back to the grave. Jesus Christ rose and will never die again. That's power, amen? His authority. Look, verse 22 and 23. We'll try to wrap this up. Ephesians chapter 1. We already... Still back there in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought, the power was in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead. You know what's funny? Just stop there for a second. A thought came to me. Here's Jesus Christ. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been praying for the last 3 hours. His disciples have been doing what? Sleeping. So Jesus stands up and He says, guys, wake up. It's time to go. We got an appointment to keep. A crowd of men in the dark approach Him, and they go, and He says, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And He said, I am. What did everybody do? They fell back. They get up, and what happened? He says, so who are you looking for? And they went, Jesus of Nazareth. There was power. in him. But look what he says. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. You know, the Chinese are trying to get up there to the moon. You know why? Because whoever has the position furthest away and furthest above everybody else has dominion. You see, all our satellites up there, the Chinese launched a rocket and knocked one out of the sky. So now everybody's scrambling to get their satellites further out there, higher up, you know, a little more safer. And the Chinese are trying to get up there to the moon. All the Russians are, they gave up on it. You see, everybody's trying to jock for that high position. One already went there. His name's Jesus Christ. That's power. I just emphasize that. Verse 22, and he hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church. God bless you, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Here's our point. His authority. There's something, if you're going to understand God, you need to understand his authority. The power of Christ to be over all things is shown just by the scriptures to this church. Listen, the smartest Christian in this room is the one who submitted to the authority of that book. You may be a smart guy. Who was I talking to? Oh, I was talking to Leo this afternoon. We were talking about property, everything. We were talking about estate agents. And estate agents, man, they are the smoothest talking liars. You'll get planning no problem. Not a liar. We found out they lie. Oh, nobody's going to be bidding on this. Put in your bid, and we find out that there are 15 other bidders on it, and they're trying to get them all bidding against each other. Sneaky guys. God's authority. The smartest person in this room is not the one who's the quickest with the wit. You ever been around somebody who can just whip out and just say something that's real witty? The smartest person in this room may not have anything to say. They just know how to fall in line. They just know how to come under God's authority. And every Christian in this room needs to understand that when you really know God, when you really know Him, and you understand Him, you stand there and say, He's the boss. The worst thing I'd ever do is argue with Him. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Verse 4. Speaking of Saul of Tarsus, Acts 9 and verse 4, and he fell into the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou my church? Is that what he says? He was persecuting the church, but who was he really hurting? Jesus. And you remember that. Somebody takes something out on you, who are they really hurting? Jesus Christ. And he said, Paul said, who art thou? Is it you, Lord? And the Lord said, yep. That's in the original Greek. Anyway, I am Jesus, whom thou, what's the word? What is persecute? You rebel against. You don't think that I'm God. I'm the one that you've been fighting and that persecuting. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What's the first thing, Ernst, that Paul did when he finally realized he'd been fighting against Jesus Christ? What's the first thing he did? Surrender. He just said, no more fights. Amen? I was a fool. I was stupid. You know what Job did there in the book of Job? Job lost, first of all, he lost all his material possessions. Then he lost, and with them he lost his kids. But then he lost his health. He almost lost his wife. She wanted to just curse God and die. And he's sitting there and he's holding on. He says, but I still believe God is good. And he's holding on. And his three friends come along. Don't have friends like this and don't be friends like this. And they begin to tear him down. You know what Job does? Job says, I don't agree with what God is doing in my life. I don't like what God's doing. I wish I could just come before God. I would present my case. I would listen to God. I don't think God is doing right here. And when the Lord shows up and says, you want to talk to me? You want me to try to explain what I'm doing, Job? You couldn't understand it. You know what Job says after his encounter with God Almighty? And God talks for 2 chapters explaining that my ways are not your ways, Job. I can't even begin to explain to you how I see things. You're going to have to just trust me. You know what Job says there? He says, I am vile. You know what he says? I surrender. I give up. Smart man. After that, God gives him 10 more children, gives him twice as much blessing. Why? Because he came under authority. Amen. You know what the worst thing of this modern age is? We don't like authority. We hate it. We hate it. But when you get to know God, you know what? God is a God of authority. And the best thing you've got, Tommy, is somebody who wants to help you from a position of authority. It'll either be your friends or your father. It'll be either a pastor or some pervert on television. You make the minds. You choose who's going to be running your life. You are servant. You are slave to whom you obey. Who will you obey? His authority. Hey, you get to know God's calling for your life. You get to know what kind of rewards He has for the Christian. You get to know how powerful it is. I was talking also to Leo, and just some of the things that he was saying just struck in my mind, talking about people who go to prison. You know what these kids who go to prison end up doing? Man, Jesus is a wimp. Don't talk to me about Jesus. Isn't that what he said? You know what the truth? They don't know Jesus. You know what I found out when I was 17? He's powerful. I don't look at the stations of the cross and go, oh, that's Jesus. That's not the Jesus I know. The Jesus I read in my Bible didn't fall under the weight of that cross. The Jesus I read about in the Bible didn't have Veronica there wiping his brow. No, sir. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. Yes, He's the Prince of Peace. The greatest thing you can ever do is learn how to submit to authority. See, well, they don't know. They don't understand. No, you don't understand. Best thing you've got going for you is that Bible who says, trust your authority. Because that's God working in your life. You know, Jesus Christ had authority, didn't he? He had authority over wind. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and don't you miss that. The charismatics look at you, and I've had it said to me maybe 100 times, well, you're a good preacher, Brother Greg. But really, when you finally get the Spirit, you know what it says? If I don't have the Spirit, I don't belong to Christ. I am not saved. The moment I got saved, I got the Spirit. And you know what they mean? They're waiting for me to speak in tongues. That's what they're waiting for me to do. I will not. I'll use just one tongue, one language. I mean, you wouldn't be able to understand me if I talked in Texan anyway, man. But don't let the charismatics, the Pentecostals, don't let that crowd scare you into thinking that, I don't want any passion in my life. Make people misunderstand. No, they'll think you're a fanatic. That's what they'll think. I said you're a tripart being. You know what you need? You need Jehovah's Witness feet. You need a Pentecostal heart, but you better have a Baptist head. Amen. Amen. Have that balance, man. Don't let them rob you of the joy of the Holy Ghost that every believer is supposed to have. The presence of Him in your life ought to be evident. And you know, the last blessing that we're learning is that we can know, and we actually, I can't fully understand God, but I seek to. It's like I try to understand my wife. I don't know which is harder. Some of you are laughing. I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.